Thank you, worship team. Thank you. A very good morning to everyone in the sanctuary and also to all who are watching online. This Sunday, we are starting a new sermon series. We'll be, for quite a number of weeks, we will be looking at the book of Philippians. Some of you I know are probably quite familiar with this book already. I chose this book partly. One reason is last year, the Lord has led me very much to this book for a big part of the year. And one of the things that the Lord put upon my heart as I look at this book, as I meditate on the word, is really to remember what I am building my life on. What am I anchoring my life? And there's something that I must, there's something so important that I must anchor my life on as I navigate all the changes and challenges that in my life that I faced last year. Yeah, so I pray and I hope that this will be the case for all of us as well, that the Lord will help us to meditate on His Word, not just on this Sunday morning, but every day. And as we meditate on His Word, the Lord will anchor us in what is the most important foundation that we need. And so let me dive straight into the book. But before we do our scripture reading, for today's text, I want to give us an overview, an introduction to the book of Philippians. So if we just look at the first two verses of the letter, we know that the book of Philippians is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi with Timothy as the co-sender. So it's very clear we know who is the author and we know who are the recipients. So just a little bit about the church in Philippi. But before that, just to help us to take note that this letter was written probably around year 62 and most likely from Rome. But what we need to know, or what is very clear, that Paul wrote the letter from prison. He was in a prison when he wrote this letter. And this letter, besides being an instructional letter, as with many of his letters to the churches, it is also a letter of friendship. Again, something for us to take note as we read the whole letter. It is a very affectionate letter. Paul loves the people, the church in Philippi. Yeah, so a little bit more about the church in Philippi. It is the church, the first church planted by Paul on European soil. You know, we can read about the start of the church in Acts 16. I will not go into that this morning because of the constraint of time. But in Acts 16, we kind of covered a bit of it in one of the sermons during the series on being a catalyst. Yeah, Justin, our local preacher, preached on this. And so you may want to look up that sermon if you have not heard it. The city of Philippi was located in ancient Macedonia. Otherwise, today is the present-day Greece. It was established as a Roman colony by Octavian, later known as Emperor Augustus, and was home to many retired Roman soldiers after the Roman Civil War. And as a Roman colony, the citizens of Philippi enjoyed the many privileges and rights of Roman citizens. Yeah, it's a very good thing to be a Roman citizen in those days. And as a Roman colony, the city was built to mirror Rome in all aspects, including its law, architecture, language, and even attire. So when people arrived in Philippi, they would get a taste of Rome. I forgot to mention this as part of the sermon series. I also want to encourage all of you to read the devotional guide that you can find on our website. It is produced by another church, but we have gotten the permission from the church to use it. I introduced this guide because it has benefited me quite a bit last year as well, as I was meditating on the Word of God in the book of Philippians. So in the devotional, I like how the author put it. Philippi was like a Rome away from Rome. And so as a Roman colony, the religious fabric of the city was dominated by the imperial cult, which worshipped the emperor as Lord and Savior. This is an important context for us to know that the imperial cult is very much a big part of life for the people, of course, in Rome, but also in all the Roman colonies, including the city of Philippi. So let me read to you from a commentator by G. Walter Hansen. He writes, "With impressive altars and temples dedicated to the emperor and members of his family, the city's religious life centered on the worship of the emperor." And so with this context in mind, let us ask ourselves, what prompted Paul to write this letter? Basically, there are two key reasons. First, externally, the believers in Philippi faced much pressure to live as followers of Christ, as their beliefs, their convictions, and the way they live their lives clash with the religious and cultural ethos of their city. And they will be persecuted by those in authority for their commitment to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So you just have this in mind. Everybody in the city acknowledges the Emperor of Rome as Lord and Savior. But you, as a Christian, you do not do that. Who is the Lord and Savior? There's no one except Jesus. But that means that there will be a clash between the Christians and the rest of the people in the city of Philippi, especially with the authorities. So there's one context that we need to take note of externally, what the Christians or what the believers in the city of Philippi are facing. Second, internally, the church in Philippi struggles with disunity in the church. I just want to make it very clear that the church in Philippi is not, like, how to put it, in a bad state. They are a fairly healthy church. As you can see from the letter by Paul to them, it is not a scolding letter. I think you know what I mean. Like, Paul is not like, hey, why are you still not like growing as Christians? And so Paul has to write to them to really ask them to, you must do something about your Christian faith. No, in this case, Paul is writing to them because he knows that these people are very serious about their faith. But yet, there are signs of disunity within the church. It isn't a case of outright church division, but I think the situation is serious enough for Paul to want to address it. So in summary, to quote another commentator, George Guthrie, Paul writes his friends in Philippi in part to address both the pressure they are experiencing from the surrounding culture as well as the tearing of the church relational fabric. Most of them were not well off financially, and the tensions faced as they live out a counter-cultural gospel would have exacerbated their economic challenges. End of quote. Yeah, so this, I think, will provide us with the setting when we read the letter, and we can better understand why Paul said certain things to the Philippians. So, but before again I go into our scripture text for today, I just want to highlight the main emphasis of the letter. So one, it is joy. I think for those of you who have read the letter, you know that this is a letter of joy. Even though Paul wrote it from prison, he constantly exhort the people to rejoice. You know, joy is very essential to our well-being. We cannot live without joy. We cannot live without joy. And joy is also vital to our sharing of the gospel. I think, you know, imagine we share the gospel with somebody, such great news, but we are all very sad looking. Yeah. Then it disconnects. Yeah, doesn't sink. Yeah. But the reality is we should be joyful because of the gospel that we have. The second emphasis is the emphasis of unity. So I won't say much about this. As I mentioned, there are signs of disunity in the church. And I think Paul wants to remind them the importance of unity, even more so when we face opposition, even more so when life is difficult. We need one another. We can be stronger together. And third, something that may not be so obvious to us is citizenship. Citizenship. And so this is the part where I learn a lot from the devotional guide that I just mentioned to you by The Way Church. And from my reading of the devotional guide and also my own personal research, this theme of citizenship is very important. And it is found in the author's Paul's first exhortation in Philippians 1:27, which says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It may not be very evident when you read this verse or perhaps in some of your translation, but if we study the original word, I won't go too much into it. Basically, it's asking ourselves to consider ourselves as citizens of heaven, which is a phrase that we will read about it in Philippians 3 as well. Why is it so important to consider ourselves as citizens of heaven? Remember, they are people, even as citizens of Philippi, they have this wonderful privilege of being a Roman citizen. As a Roman citizen, they have their obligations, they have their benefits. It's really good to be a Roman citizen. But Paul is reminding them, you are a citizen of heaven. So just as how when people come to Philippi, they will have a taste of Rome, what does it mean for us Christians as citizens of heaven? That wherever we are, God is helping us to bring his heaven here on earth. I want us to really catch that, because this is really important for us to understand what it means for us to be Christians. God is using all of us to help the world to have a taste of heaven here on earth. And anyway, we will go more into that as the sermon goes, the series goes. But I just want to highlight this three emphases. But all of them are tied to one thing. One very important thing that I mentioned at the start of my sermon. Why is it so important for us to study this book? Why is it so important for me to build my life on something that is the most important foundation and the most fundamental foundation that we need is Jesus Christ? And so everything, all the emphasis in this letter is grounded in Christ. Everything focuses on Christ. Everything is about making Christ the center stage of our lives and of our church. And that's why we have titled our sermon series, Center Stage. I hope that as we continue in this series, we can have a sense of what it means for Christ to be at the center of our lives. Not just something that we talk about as Christians or when we sing a lot in the songs that we worship a lot, but it means something to us. That our lives are different because Christ is at the center of it. That we want to make Christ the center stage of our lives. That he is more important than everything else in the world. So with that, let us go to our scripture reading taken from Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. So again, I want to encourage us to turn to our Bible, even though the verses will be on the screen as well. So be it the Bible in your phones or a physical Bible, let us turn to Philippians 1. I'll be reading from the NIV translation, I won't be reading from this physical Bible. Beginning with verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So quickly, just to highlight the overall outline of my sermon, there are three parts to it. First, I will talk about Paul's thanksgiving. Second, Paul's confidence. And finally, Paul's intercession. So the very first one, Paul's thanksgiving for the partnership of the Philippians. From the opening of the letter, it is evident that Paul loves and cares deeply for the believers in Philippi. So I mentioned it. Again, I want to emphasize that. He writes the letter with much thankfulness, joy, hope, and affection for the Philippians. If we look at verses 3 to 8, you will see all of these feelings of Paul. Thankfulness, joy, hope, and affection. But this is actually quite surprising, considering where Paul is writing the letter from. Remember, he writes the letter from prison, not from the comfort of his home or some other nice place. And so Paul faces much hardship and even the possibility of death. Again, I think it's something that I think when we read, it's helpful if we can really try to put ourselves really into the story. Can you imagine someone is in prison? And it's a very uncomfortable place. But more than that, you never know what's going to happen to you. Where he is, it's not like he's in a place where the whole justice system is very properly established. Basically, if the emperor wants him to die, he doesn't need to have a very fair trial. And that is the situation that Paul is in. And he even has to deal with opponents who are always looking for opportunities to attack him. So can you imagine you have people who don't like you so much that even when you're in prison, they try to do something to make life difficult for you. How sad you know, it can be. But despite all of that, Paul, he does not express sorrow, fear, or frustration in light of what he's going through. But instead, he begins the letter with much thankfulness, joy, hope, and affection. Why? Verse 5, because of the partnership of the Philippians in the gospel from the first day until now. For Paul, his circumstances, no matter how bad they are, could not dampen his joy because his focus is always on Christ and the spread of the gospel, rather than his own needs and comfort. That is the source of his joy. And that is why he rejoices because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. If the gospel means so much to him, anything that helps with the advance of the gospel will bring joy to his heart. And this brings me to my first reflection. Have we considered that true joy is found in Christ and the progress of the gospel and not of the things of the world? I will not go too much into this now because I will cover this in the next sermon. But back to Paul's heart for the Philippians, his heart of thankfulness, joy, hope, and confidence. Do we feel the same way as Paul towards those in our church community. You don't have to look to the person on your left and right now. But do we feel the same way for those of us in this church community or in your CG? I'm saying this not just as a passing remark. I think it's an important question that we ask ourselves. Because we know when God calls us together like this, it's never just for us to sit as spectators, you know, coming to listen to a sermon or to sing songs, but we gathered as the family of God. And all of us, we know what it means to be in family. But can you imagine a family that do not have joy or affection for one another? Something is wrong. And I pray that for our church, be it in this much larger community or in your cell groups, that we can continue to grow in our thankfulness, our joy, and our affection for one another. And this can be a whole sermon by itself, but I just want to say that we cannot take unity for granted. Or perhaps I want to push a bit further. I think it's not enough for us to be okay on a very superficial level. Like we are all okay, you know, there's no major problem. But I think there must be more. We must feel joyful for the people that God has given to us in this church. But if it's not happening, then I pray that God will help us to have that breakthrough. Amen? Yeah, and I think this is, the amen a bit soft. I don't know about you, it matters to me, you know. I mean, not just because I'm a pastor here. I overran a lot for my sermon the last sermon, so let me stick to the point. The church family means a lot to me. It's never just a place where it's a building or whatever it is. It is the people. And anyway, I pray that as we go through this series, God will continue to bind our hearts together, that God will continue to ignite that thankfulness, that joy, that affection that we have for one another. All right? And which brings me to the second point, Paul's confidence in the work of God among the Philippians. So besides the Philippians' partnership in the gospel, Paul's joy and hope are built on a very powerful reality. And that is taken from verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So to put it even more simply, what this verse is saying is this. God will finish what he started. God will finish the good work that he started in you and in me. And I'm saying to those who are watching online as well, God will finish what he started. And this good work refers to the salvation of all humanity and the world that is made possible by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we have celebrated, you know, the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. So let me read to you again from the devotional guide to help us to see a holistic picture of what this good work is. The good work is our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. The good work is being forgiven and acquitted of all charges against us. The good work is being set free from the powers of sin and evil and death and being brought into the kingdom of God and the family of God. The good work is being changed, transformed into the likeness of Jesus. The good work is being brought into the friendship of the Trinity, into the inner life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. End of quote. And so this, I think this explanation really helps us to see the big picture of what this good work is all about, written by Pastor Daryl Johnson. I don't know how many of you here are very I would say, avid online shoppers. If you are, you may recognize this picture. It says, lowest price online guaranteed. Just to say that I'm not a big online shopper myself. Nothing wrong with online shopping, so don't worry. I use this picture because I actually try to find something like this advertisement that kind of suggests to us something is guaranteed. And this is what we are always looking for when we buy something, isn't it? We want to get the lowest price. We want to get the best quality. We want to make sure that we have, you know, the ultimate customer satisfaction. And we want the word there, guaranteed. Yeah. So if it's not true, we'll go back to them. But let me tell you this. We have very good news for us. Because as what we have just read, the forgiveness of our sins are guaranteed. When God says to us, we will become more like Christ, it is guaranteed. Very good. When the Bible says that we are set free from the power of sin, it is guaranteed. We will have eternal communion with God, it is
guaranteed.
We will be perfected in love.
Guaranteed.
Okay, this one a bit getting softer. But God promises us that one day, there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, and it is
guaranteed.
And we will have a brand new world, free from sin and evil, and it is
guaranteed.
You get the point. And that's what God is saying to all of us. He who began the good work in all of us and in the world, He will bring it to completion. You see, when something is too good to be true, nowadays, especially, we are more savvy people. We look for the fine print. But in this case, there is no fine print. But we need to understand a very important principle when we consider the work of God and our work. And so let me refer to us, Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. And it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. So Philippians 1:6, the wonderful promise of God that He will complete what He started in us, is again repeated in verse 13. God is the one who is at work in us. But let us not miss out on something, because Paul also says we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But I need us to listen to this carefully so that we don't miss out on the powerful good news that we have. You know, in the Bible, when we do Bible study, if we look at the words, there are statements that we call them indicatives, and there are statements that we call them imperatives. Here and there, you will hear the pastors or preacher mention some of this, or particularly the word imperatives. And I think you know what imperatives are. They are commandments of God. Basically, they state what God commands us to do. But what is indicative? Indicative state a truth statement. It is a truth statement. It states in this context who God is and what God has done for us in Christ. So when we read the Bible, it's important for us to know these two things, the indicatives and the imperatives. And the imperative is always grounded in the indicative. I know this is a bit of a Bible study, but I need us to be aware as we read the Bible. Because sometimes I find that for Christians, we end up just focusing on the imperatives without the indicatives. Or to put it easier for understanding, we end up focusing on the exhortations without focusing on the good news. We need the good news. Without the good news, without the good news that God says to us that He is the one who will complete the good work, if we try to do it on our own, we will fail. We will be very disappointed. Our obedience to God is always a response to the grace of God. And so let me read to you a quote again that I shared with you at the beginning of the year. But I will jump many, many slides to the last one. And this is what E. Stanley Jones said. The whole secret of abundant life can be summed up in this sentence. It is not your responsibility, but your response to God's ability. And I think, again, this captured very well what we try to understand about Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Our responsibility is to respond to God's ability. So while we know that it is important for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, let us not forget the indicative. Let us not forget the good news. Philippians 1:6. God who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. You know, it's easy to get disappointed with ourselves or with other Christians when we don't see ourselves growing in Christ likeness, no matter how hard we try. You know, someone put it this way: I'm disappointed that I still love God so little and sin so much. Maybe you kind of identify with this. You try really hard. You want to be a better Christian. You want to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better parent. But no matter how hard you try, you feel that you are not making progress. But remember, God will finish what He started in you. And so don't give up. Keep reading the Bible. Keep praying. Keep doing your daily devotion. Keep attending services like this and your cell groups. Keep serving. Keep evangelizing. But more importantly, keep believing. God is not done with you. And so be assured, God will not fail you. It's not about you failing. But you must remember this. God will not fail you. He will complete the good work that He started in you. And that is guaranteed. Okay, you're still with me. Okay, good. We are going to the last part of my sermon. Paul's intercession for the spiritual growth of the Philippians. So in this last part of the beginning of the letter, we have this very powerful prayer. So let me read to you again. And perhaps as I read to you and those who are watching online, this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul is praying for the Philippians, and I believe for all of us, that our love for one another will grow more and more. It is not that they are not loving one another. They are. They are showing it. The way they support Paul, the way they are doing community as a church. But it's important that we keep praying that God will help us to love one another more and more. But what does it mean to love one another better? It must also be coupled with knowledge. And what is this knowledge? It is the knowledge of God and God's will. Because we may not be able to love well when we don't know God and what He wants for us. So it's not enough just to say, I want to love. But we also need to love by knowing God, knowing His will for us. And the depth of insight refers to spiritual perception or discernment that enables us to discern what is best in terms of living our lives for Christ. So let me repeat, because this particular phrase is not easy to understand, but what it's basically saying to us is this: we need to grow in love, and that comes with knowledge of God and His will, as well as discernment. And what is this discernment? It is to help us to discern what is best in terms of living our lives for Christ. No, not what is best in terms of what is the best school to go to, what is the best job to go to, and things like this. To be able to discern not just what is good, but what is best in terms of how we can live our lives for God. And as a result of all of this, we will live pure and blameless life filled with the fruit of righteousness. To simply put, we were able to live the life of Jesus, bringing glory and praise to God. Let me read to you again the commentary by George Guthrie. I think he provides a very helpful way to visualize this prayer. And this is what he writes. Paul prays for the Philippians to have a loving life, which must be integrated with a discerning life, resulting in a righteous life, which in turn results in a God-glorifying life. So this is a good prayer that you can use for one another. And I think all of us, without me having to say a lot, I think we all believe in prayer. It is important for us to pray for one another, to pray for the church, to pray for the world. And when we pray for one another, it is understandable that we often focus on immediate needs, such as our family issues, challenges at work or in school, financial difficulties, or health-related problems. And it is all good. And I think it's good that, again, remember, as a church community, we can be so close that we're able to share openly and to pray for one another the things that are of concern to us. But let us not forget that we also need to pray for the spiritual growth of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So here I want to link us back to that powerful indicative in Philippians 1:6, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So this is something that I was really praying, asking God to show me how to share this. And God again reminds me of this. When he says that he is the one who will complete what he started in you, another way to see it is this, that everything that we need to be able to run to the finish line and to say, yes, we did it, everything that we need, God will provide. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that you are going to run a race that sure win one? How good it is, right? But the difference is this. This sure win race doesn't mean that you just stand there and don't do anything. Everything will be provided for you, but you need to grab hold of the things. But the problem, I think, for the church, and I'm not just referring to some of you, including myself, is that sometimes we lose sight of the finishing. It is nice to hear this, that, wow, God will bring us to the end and everything will be okay. But sometimes living in this world, we lose sight of the end. So what happens? We don't grab hold to the things that we need to help us to get to the end. Hear me correctly. I'm not asking us to try harder. What I'm saying, and this is tied back to the importance of prayer. If we really believe that God will complete what he started in us and in our church and in Amokyo and in the world, what are we doing about it? Are we just doing nothing, or perhaps we just get so caught up with everything else that we are not grabbing hold of the things that God will help us to do that good work in us? And this is something that I pray for all of us, that God will awaken our hearts to want to pray more. And when I say pray, it's really about seeking the heart of God for you, for the church, for the people around you, for the world. But are we doing that? You know, as I, in my journey, and again, I won't go too much into this, God has helped me to learn what it means for me to be able to hear from him what he's doing in my life. And the powerful thing about this is, when I know that what God is doing, God also brings other brothers and sisters to encourage me. And when they pray for me, they pray exactly what I sense God is doing in me. For example, there is this time that God put in my heart that don't let the reality of Christ means a lot to me. And it's a ministry that God wants me to continue to develop. And soon enough, no, at an occasion when there was this prayer setting, the brother who is just praying prophetically for the people around, prayed exactly the same thing that God put upon my heart. Can you imagine this when I hear it? I know that God is at work. And that's what we need to do for one another. We need to pray prophetically. We need to learn to hear from God, not just for individuals, but for the church. And that's what my prayer for the church is, that God will awaken our hearts to seek His face, to seek His will for our individual lives, but also for our church. When Jim Cimbala took over the leadership of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in the early 1970s, the congregation had less than 20 people, and they were struggling even to pay the rent of their rundown church venue. If you know the history of the church is located in a very difficult neighborhood. And you know, interestingly, when Jim Cimbala, in one of his sermons, when he talked about this, the start of his ministry, he said that the church was in such a bad state that even as a pastor in charge, he struggled to go into the church. But Jim longed to see a breakthrough in the church, not because he wanted a larger congregation or a nicer church venue, but because he yearned to see the power of the gospel transforming the lives of many in the streets who were devastated by drugs, alcohol, family problems, and all kinds of social issues. And at a really low point in his life and ministry, the Lord spoke to him to lead his tiny congregation to seek the heart of God and to cry out to Him in prayer. And he did. The prayer meeting started small, but the church persevered to pray. Their midweek prayer meeting became the most important meeting of the week. And over time, they became known as the praying church. But more importantly, God began to build the church and work mightily through the church to reach countless people. Today, the Brooklyn Tabernacle has about 10,000 people who attend their services every week. And God has also given the church a worldwide platform to proclaim the gospel through the music ministry of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. If you don't know the church, you may have heard of this choir. It has won 6 Grammy Awards. How did all this happen? Because the church kept on praying. But not simply having a form of prayer, but really seeking the face of God. So when they pray, it's not just coming to God and coming up with all the list of things that God, we want from you. But when they pray, they are seeking the heart of God for the people. And they are crying out to God, God, we need you. The good work can never be completed without you. And God sent a fresh wind and a fresh fire upon the church. And the progress of the gospel cannot be stopped. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Can I invite all of us to stand as we want to continue in this time of worship? Lord, I pray that as we not only begin this sermon series, but throughout the weeks ahead, Lord, help us. Help us to submit ourselves fully to your word and to the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to set our focus on you, to build our lives on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. That even though our hearts are prone to wander, even though our schedules can be filled with so many things, that has nothing to do with the gospel. Lord, I pray and ask that, Lord, you will awaken our hearts to the beauty of Christ, to the beauty of the gospel. That as we continue to seek after you, Lord, help us truly to make Christ the center stage of our lives, of our church. And so as we continue in this time of worship, I want to invite all of us to open our hearts to the Lord and to allow the Holy Spirit to set our hearts on fire and once again to turn our eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.